You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Well, we're looking at the subject of spiritual growth here tonight. Before we get much further, there could be people sitting here who, as they think about spiritual growth, they actually haven't experienced spiritual birth. According to the Bible, every person is born physically, and then grows physically. So too, every person is born spiritually and then grows spiritually. So all that is to say, if you're trying to grow spiritually without being born spiritually, that's going to be a very difficult endeavor that you're facing. So that means that you just need to start that relationship with Jesus where he forgives your sins, comes into your life, and you're good. You can get off to a good start of becoming a more loving, gentle, courageous, joy-filled, patient person. Person like Jesus. And if you got more questions about that, you should talk to somebody who brought you out. They can explain that to you after the teaching. Well, as we think about spiritual growth, what is the number one activity in which we could engage that will help us to grow spiritually? What is the number one activity? You could name a number of things. Love would be one. That is a very good one. In fact, that is the goal. If you're into spirituality and you're not into love, you're not into spirituality. According to the Bible, true spirituality results in love. But that's the outcome. How do we actually get there? Prayer? Yeah. Endurance? Yes. I'm going to argue Scripture. Scripture is logically prior to all other activities. For one, we wouldn't even be able to define love without Scripture. You realize that? How do we know what to pray for unless you know God's will, which is revealed where? The Bible. Yeah. Endurance. How do you endure? How do you love people? How do you impact people? We know all this logically prior through Scripture. Now, you might be asking yourself, why would I ever want to read that book called the Bible? Really, it's a library of 66 books, 40 authors, written over 1,500 years. But why would I want to read the Bible? One word, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus believed in this book, the Bible. He taught that the entire Bible was true from start to finish. He said that the Scripture cannot be broken. In John 10, he said, "Sanctify them in your word. Your word is truth." John 17, Jesus believed that the Bible was true. Jesus believed that it caused spiritual growth, the subject for tonight. He said, anyone who knows the word, he knows the truth, and then the truth will set him free. Yeah, spiritual growth comes from where, according to Jesus? The Bible. When Jesus was in his most difficult, precarious moments, agonizing moments even, what did he turn to? You learn a lot about a person, that when they're in a time of crisis, what is it that they turn to? You know, the dab pen, the bottle, sex, porn, Gilmore Girls, I don't know, you know, whatever nasty habit you're into. Jesus regularly turned to the Bible over and over and over again. When he debated Satan, what did he say? Three times, it is written in the Scriptures. It is written in the Scriptures. It is written in the Scriptures. When he was being interrogated by the Sanhedrin and the high priest to be killed, what did he quote? Scripture, Daniel 7. While he was carrying his cross, not the full cross, but the patibulum, the cross bar, not like in the movies, but in reality, he had a cross bar. When he was carrying that, he fell, and the women wept over him. And he said, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. There's going to be a time when you're going to be happy to be childless, and you're going to ask for the rocks to fall on you. You go, where did he get that? Hosea chapter 10, verse 8. He's thinking, he just fell on his face with a 75-pound crossbar, and he's thinking about Scripture. Scripture was on his mind. What about when he was on the cross? He wasn't thinking about Scripture then, was he? Yes, he was. He's citing Psalm 22. He's up there in between breaths thinking about, what am I thinking about? The Bible, Psalm 22. If you cut Jesus, he would have bled Scripture. He believed in this book through and through. He cites it in his recorded words 103 times, and he alludes to Scripture 296 times. That's somewhere between 5 and 15% of his recorded words were Scripture. You say, how do you know that? I count it. That's how I know. I literally went through verse by verse. Is that from the OT? Yeah, that is. Is that from the OT? No, it isn't. Is that from the OT? Yes, it is. And one by one, verse by verse, 2,041 verses of Jesus, and it comes out to 100 to 300 allusions or references to the Bible. You look at that and you say, what does that tell us? I used to have a roommate, and he had this really just charming habit of talking about his girlfriend all the time, nonstop. How lovely she was, how intelligent she is, her smile, her cute little laugh. It went on like this day in, day out for months and then even years. I was single at the time. Was I bitter? No, I wasn't bitter about that. But what did that tell me about that guy, that roommate? Told me he really, really was infatuated with this girl. What does it tell you if Jesus repeatedly cites from the Scriptures? It means that he believed in that book from cover to cover. So really the question before us, before we think about whether we should get into the Bible or not, is the Bible valuable or not? Is it a valuable book? The Bible reveals the thoughts of God himself. I want you to think about that. The infinite personal God. His thoughts, his words are revealed in Scripture. I remember as a kid, there was a movie, Close Encounters of the Third Kind. Richard Dreyfuss, Steven Spielberg. Steven Spielberg had a bet with a little-known director, George Lucas, who was making a little-known film, Star Wars. And Spielberg said, your film's going to do better. And Lucas said, your film's going to do better. We know who's did better. But Spielberg's movie is wonderful. Close Encounters of the Third Kind. And at the end of the film, when that spaceship descends on the mountain, being just a little boy, watching that film, as it lowers down on the mountain, and then the ramp descends. And then what comes out of the spaceship, oh man, you could feel the chills all over your body as a little kid. Imagine aliens coming down to Earth, and advanced intelligence saying, we've been throughout the cosmos, we've traveled to every alien civilization, and we've compiled all the wisdom of the ages, and we've put it into a data drive. Well, you guys can't handle that. A USB. No, you don't know those yet. We put it into a book, okay? Put it into a book. We'd like to give it to you. Goodbye. And then they get in their spaceship and leave. Okay? My question for you is, would you read that book? I would lose sleep reading that book. I don't think I could stop reading a book like that. You're talking about the mysteries of the cosmos from a book, and now we've got the book. What if it was like all over the internet? I mean, just like all over, anywhere. What if everyone had the book collecting dust on their shelves throughout America? You know, it's everywhere. It's in like basically every language. It's there. And we've got that book. You're telling me we've got the book? And of course you would read it. If you had a book from a, albeit finite, but advanced intelligence, you would read that book. What if you had a book not from a finite intelligence, but from an infinite intelligence? That is not hyperbole. That is exactly what the Bible claims. That God has condescended to speak to us in words that we can grasp. Through the prophet Isaiah, chapter 55, Isaiah records God saying this, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, So my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Reveals God's thoughts. That's got to say something right there when we're picking up our Bible. Every time, that's what we see. When you read the Bible, what you're getting is something that breaks cultural conformity and peer pressure. We all give into it on some level. All of us. The way that we dress, the way that we look, how many earrings we have, how many tattoos we have. You know, everyone is giving into cultural conformity to some degree and some level. The question is, are we giving into it in areas that are actually very important? Like areas such as our values, our meaning in life, our purpose, big decisions in life. Are we just following right along with the culture in those big areas? Let me put it in a really extreme way. Imagine you lived in Nazi Germany in 1941. Would you be one of the people that just went right along with the neighbors and gave up innocent life? Or would you be one of the few, and I mean the very, very few, who protected innocent life of Jews and gypsies and homosexuals and the handicapped and people that were basically being slaughtered in a genocidal Holocaust? Well, if you were one of the people that stood up against the culture in such an extreme way, let me say this, you would do so because you had a seriously good reason to do so. It's got to be a real good reason to stand up to a Hitler or a Mao or a Pol Pot. It's got to be like a, it's got to be a reason that transcends culture, like not in your culture, otherwise it's just part of your culture. It's got to be transcendent truth from an infinite point of reference, something like the Bible. Something that comes outside of culture, into culture, and speaks to us. Yeah, that's what you would need. Otherwise, you're just giving in to the warp and woof of the culture around you. That's all it is. The Bible corrects false beliefs and self-deception. Let's not think about the meta-analysis about out there in the culture. What about just the normal self-deception that we all encounter? Without Scripture, how does God correct anything that you believe? So, well, I just feel like God would want this. I feel like he'd want that. I think he'd like this. I think he says who? Says you? Says your mom? Huh? How do you know? How do you know what's actually from God? I want you to think about it like this, all right? Remember yourself from 10 years ago. Really think about this. Think about it. 10 years ago, what did you find important? What did you think about a lot? What got you really emotional, insecure, embarrassed, angry, joyful? What are all those things? I would wager you look at those things now and it makes you kind of chuckle, maybe even feel a little bit embarrassed. I dated her. You know, I was into that. I can't believe I even cared about that. At the time, it seemed so important. But now I look back and I just say, oh, that's so wild. Like, here's me. Here's me from a little over 20 years ago. All right. This is my senior picture, 2002, okay? Photoshop could do a lot even back then, all right? It's a handsome young man, right? You're looking at right there. Here's my senior quote. You'll never teach me anything. First of all, that's really a cool quote. Like, I was thinking to myself, like, man, like, how do I stick it to the administration here? You know what I mean? Like, what's my one final thing? I'll show them. You'll never teach me anything. That's my way out of this prison, right? Okay, but in reality, that was my attitude. Like, it was funny. You look back and that's funny. But that really was my attitude, is I don't know who's going to teach me anything. You don't know anything. Imagine now you're looking back and you're going, okay, what I want that guy to be in charge of my life today. Oh, that is a fate worse than death right there. To have that foolish idiot running anyone's life, let alone mine. But then it gets you to wonder, wait a minute. If I look at him and I say, there's no way I would want him running my life. He was a fool. He was arrogant, self-centered, full of himself. No way would I want him running my life today. How am I going to feel in another 10 or 20 years from now? See my point? You look back and it's so obvious right now. But that's the thing. In 10 years, 20 years, it'll be so obvious the mistakes that you're making right at this moment. We need some kind of a plumb line, man. We need some kind of a standard that can keep us moving in the right direction. Scripture stabilizes our fleeting, unstable emotions, our feelings. Proverbs says this, Proverbs 28, those who trust in themselves are fools, but those who walk in wisdom are kept safe. Well, I just feel a certain way. Yeah, what about this? Proverbs 29, fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety. How do you walk in wisdom? How do you do that? Do you just absorb it through osmosis in the universe? You just become a wise woman, man? Is that how it works? No, you get this from the Bible. That's where you get it. How do you trust in the Lord? How do you even know what you're trusting? Through Scripture. I think every one of us would admit not every thought that enters our minds is infallible, is right. I think that would be horribly narcissistic to believe that every thought that just passes between my two ears is always right, right? Isn't that an absurd? If anyone said that, every thought I have is always right, I think we would go, whoa, there's a huge problem, man. Huge problem, okay? Here's the thing, though. People would say, every feeling I have is right. Feel is real. I feel a certain way. I can't break out of these feelings. I feel a certain way. It would be inauthentic. It would be wrong for me to deny or to suppress these feelings. I hope you can see if we would deny one proposition, we should deny the other. And what do we replace with it, though? It's not that we're trying to get rid of our feelings. We should feel them, experience them. But what do you replace with them? Not that they're true, not that these feelings are true, but that they're alerting us to something. To what? We need some sort of valuable standard to get through this. Oh, we could go on here. Scripture brings transformation, stability, and happiness when you read it. Psalm 1, how blessed is the man. Remember that word, blessed. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The word law, Torah, the scriptures. How blessed, what is that word, blessed, Ashri in Hebrew? Read the commentaries on this. All of them univocally say happy. How happy is the person who delights in the law of the Lord. So people walk and stand and sit, and they're wicked, and they do things that, you know, they do their, live their life, they do whatever. But what makes the righteous man or the righteous woman different? He or she delights. Delights in what? Delights in God's word. And what is the outcome? Happiness. Makes you happy to read about God and read his word. Scripture guides us. Psalm 25, verse 4. Lord, show me the right path. Point out the road for me to follow. Lead me. How? By your truth. That's how. Teach me, for you are the God who saves me, and all day long I put my hope in you. Scripture changes our heart. Hebrews 4:12, the word of the Lord, the word of God, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Do you see what this is saying? Look at that. Scripture, the word of God, is able to judge your thoughts. It's able to judge your intentions. There's a lot of books on earth. This is the only book that we don't judge. It judges us. When you open it up, you're reading something that's reading you. With me? I remember couple years ago now, I got a medical diagnosis. It was crushing. Do you ever do the WebMD thing where you think you've got symptoms of something and it's bad? And then, but eventually then you're right. That ever happened to you? You're always wrong. But then the one time in a million, you do the WebMD thing and you're right. And I had the diagnosis and it's permanent. And I realized I'm bitter. I'm angry. Against who? Not people. Not angry with people. Not angry with myself. One day I was in the Word, Exodus 17, where it says that the people were judging God. That's pretty stupid. Judging God. Why would you ever do that? And through the Word, reading the Word, I felt like God was speaking to me saying, that's what you're doing to me. You're judging me. You think I can't use this? You think I can't use you in this condition? Oh, man. Wow. Out of Exodus? Yeah, out of Exodus. Exodus 17. You think, well, that's the Old Testament. That's the scripture that they were using in the New Testament. Yeah, God will speak. He'll change your heart. I never look at that issue the same way. Scripture grows us spiritually. Paul said to the Ephesian elders, chapter 20 of the book of Acts, now I commend you to God, he's about to leave, and to the word of his grace. Commend you to God, but what does that really look like? To his word, that's what it looks like, which is able to build you up. That's what it can do. To edify, you think of an edifice, that's the noun, a building. To edify is the verb. The verbal form is to build them up. God's word builds you up. Scripture encourages us. Man, could I use some encouragement these days? How do you get it? How do you get encouragement? Well, what you do is you go around people like a leech, you know, siphoning off encouragement. You know, oh, I just feel so lousy lately. I feel so terrible all the time. And I just look awful and I feel awful. And today's a fat day with this shirt. It doesn't really fit right. You know, everyone's trying to garner everyone's encouragement. You know what I mean? No, you don't get encouragement that way. You get flattered, you get placated, you don't get encouragement. Encourage, to put courage in is what the word means. Here is what we read in Romans 15. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement from the scriptures, we could have hope. When you read the scriptures, they give you courage to keep moving. Speaking of the idea of ministry, you know what that means, right? Serving other people, building other people up in love. How do you do that? Why is it that when she says something, that has a big effect? But when I say it, it falls flat. Why is that? Scripture. The key to making an influence and an impact on our friends is the Bible. Colossians 3:16, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. So you let God's word fill your life. Why? So that you can teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom that he gives. So you can give it out to other people. How is it that I can teach other people? I know just as much as they do, probably less. Counseling other people? I don't know where to start, but I can get God's word. You ever read the Bible and you read something and you go, whoa, that could really apply to him. I should share this verse with him. That's what this is talking about here. You can actually use this book. The Bible is meant to be used, not just to fill us, but to give out. Well, I know that sounds really cool. Like, that's amazing. These are like, you know, life-changing things we're talking about here. Happiness, getting a vision for your life, God guiding you, changing your heart, helping others. You know, I mean, we could go on what the Bible claims about itself. Problem is, I'm busy. Okay, right? I just don't have time to get into that. Like, okay, basically what I'm trying to argue with you is like I have a $100,000 check and I'm trying to really argue that you sign it and cash it. You know what I mean? That's how I feel. It's like we've got this incredible book and it can change your life. And I'm really trying to argue that you just read it. And you're like, I would go down to the bank, but man, do you have Venmo? Like, could you just send it? It's like, dude, you do got to put in a little bit of effort here. There is something on our end. I don't have time. I don't have time. You don't have time. I don't have time. Nobody has time, 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 time. Nobody has time for anything. They're so busy, so busy. Okay, we're not talking about a lot. First of all, a lot of time. Small. Start small. 10 minutes. 10 minutes. That's all it is. You're like, well, what's going to happen in 10 minutes? Not a lot, okay? But a lot more than you think. What I would suggest is set a timer. Do you have one of those cellular phones that has one of those stopwatches on it? Got one of those? They come with, catch this, a timer that you can set right there on your phone, 10 minutes. What does that do? It lets you know, I'm not just going to keep doing this forever. I'm taking God up at his word, and I'm going to study the scriptures for 10 minutes, and then I'm going to stop. Once the alarm goes off, I can decide, do I want to linger a little bit longer? That's okay. But at least I'm just going to say 10 minutes and then it's over. Start small. That's all it is. Then let me ask you this question. Do you know how long it takes to read the Bible from one end to the other? Read the entire Bible. How long does it take to read this book from one end to the other? Anyone know?
10 hours.
10 hours? Wow. Wrong. 70 days. 70 to 80. Now I feel really dumb. I'm like, it's not that big of a deal. Yeah, I guess it is. 10 hours. 70 to 80 hours from one end to the other. I've got an audio Bible. The Bible Experience. So good. Denzel Washington does the Song of Solomon. No, Samuel Jackson plays the voice of God in the New Testament. It's so good. Anyways, I don't know why I brought that up. If you get the whole Bible Experience, that old Bible, which it's very slow, it's dramatized, 80 hours, that thing. If you just do the New Testament, 20 hours. Okay, now you're like, where are we going with this? Here's where. Time spent on information technology devices. TV has gone down from 2014 to 2021 from 4.5 to 3.5 hours, but mobile devices has gone up from 2.5 to 4 hours. 4 hours? 4 hours. And we're not talking about work. Well, I work from home. No wonder it's that much. No, no, no. This is leisure. When you're sitting there just in front of your phone, in front of the TV, zoning out, how much is that? 7 hours and 16 minutes. Of playtime on the phone. That's 50 hours a week. That is more than a full-time job of stimulating yourself with images and your shows and your cat videos and all your, you know, all memes and stuff. That's what you're doing. Like, I know we laugh. We're like, in that cat videos, that's stupid. What videos do you watch? They're qualitatively better than cat videos? This over a 78-year lifespan, which is the average lifespan, this is 23 and a half years of screen time without sleep, without sleep. That would be 24/7, 365, 23 and a half years. When that game, Call of Duty, came out years ago, in the first month that it came out, players played that game for 68,000 hours in 1 month. Did I say hours? Years. 68,000 years in 1 month. Call of Duty. COD. Okay? That's longer than the human race has been around. 68,000 years. By the time an 18-year-old man reaches the age of 18, he has played 10,000 hours of video games. 10,000, that's better, more time than you need to get a couple bachelor's and a master's, okay? They are masters at Call of Duty, all right? What about this? How many minutes are in the day? 1,400. How many times do we check our phones per day? 144 times. That means I'm checking my phone every 10 minutes without sleep. Without sleep. Let's say you sleep for 8 hours a night. I don't know anyone who does that anymore, okay? But let's say that you did. That would be every 6 minutes you're checking your phone. 6.25, yeah, something like that. Could you imagine if you had some, you know, psycho boyfriend, psycho girlfriend that was like, I want to spend time with you for 50 hours a week. I want 23 and a half years of your life. I want you texting me every 6.5 minutes. I want to, you know, just sucking the life out of you. Could you imagine that? Your friends would be like, dump her, dude, dump her, dump, get run, don't walk away from this woman, right? If it was a person, you would be like, get out of this relationship. And yet all of us are like, oh no, it's just normal, just to like flip through. Man, I was at lunch today by myself on my phone, and I was looking over, at this mother with her son. He was about my son's age, 11, 12. She didn't make eye contact with her son for the entirety of the lunch. You're a mom. You're a dad. And what are you showing? You're showing this thing is more important than relating with you. All right. You ever go on a trip? You go on a trip and you gotta pack your, you know, trunk. What do you put in there first? Let's think here. Do you put in all of like your like accessories, you know, like your phone and snackies and, you know, your Big Bear and everything? You put all that stuff in first. If you do that, then you won't be able to have space for the big luggage. Obviously, we know that. We would know better. You don't put in these, you know, extra stuff in there. You put the luggage in first. Once the big things go into the trunk first, then you put in the accessories, the luxuries in second. You need to have your clothing. You need to have that stuff first, and then you can put in extra things to fill in the gaps. The same is true of our lives. What do you put into your schedule first thing? You say, I don't have time. Yeah, I don't have time. Yes, you do have time. Just like, I don't have any space in the trunk. You do have time. You do have space. You just need to put it in there first. Here's the issue. Most people don't treat the Bible like it's a necessity. They treat it like it's a luxury. Like, I'll get around to that whenever I get around to it. Well, then, you know, all of a sudden it's midnight and you're exhausted and you're asleep. I think, if you want my opinion, first thing in the morning, you get up. When I was working in my other job, previous job, lunch break. I was getting up at 5:30 to read the word before I was going to work, and that wasn't working out very well. So I would do it during lunch. I would eat during the day, throughout the day. And then at lunchtime, you just add a nice, you know, 30 minutes, just sit there and read the word and pray. Wonderful.